Please take your copy of God's holy inspired word and turn once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Allow me to pick up with verses 6 once again. 2 Corinthians 9 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. Once again, this was written a year after the Corinthian church had made a promise, had made a pledge. There was great earnestness, there was a great desire in their soul to do that which was right and helping the poor saints back east there in the mother church suffering from a devastating famine. And as you can see on the board here, before I read, let's kind of look at the board here and kind of get a mindset of where we're going to go with the few minutes that we'll have here tonight. What God gives us by His grace. Well, the first thing that He gave each and every one of us was life within our mother's womb. Think of all the eggs that was in our mother's womb. And when mom and dad came together, God looked at that one egg and He conceived you in your mother's womb. Isn't that a mystery? He gave you life. He gives you talents and He gives you skills, abilities. God gives us all 24 hours each and every day. He gives us the same amount of time. He gives us our jobs, as some of you have confessed tonight in your prayers. He gives us our house. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the wealth. He gives us breath. He gives us salvation, eternal salvation, rich, free, and full. He gives us a gospel message to send to the winds and to the four corners of the earth. God gives us opportunities to talk to a neighbor, to talk to a co-worker, to talk to a family member about the grace of God. Then God can open and close doors as well. And then there are times that God lays burdens upon our souls. Maybe you're here tonight, there's a special person in your life. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe even a class member, maybe a high school person that you're still in contact with. Beloved, it could even be an enemy, someone who just despises you because you love the Lord Jesus and you stand for righteousness. Maybe God has placed that person's name and that face and their whole and their very soul into your own heart as a burden to pray for. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a special skill to go into your prayer closet. And just meet God in prayer. Then you pray. You be found faithful to that prayer. Let's consider our stewardship once again. Consider your stewardship and my stewardship as a sowing, a planting, a watering, and then the eventual reaping, the eventual harvest. We plant the seed in the heart of a person. We plant the seed in the very heart of our culture. We plant our seed, whatever it may be, in the hands of our missionaries as we pray for them and as we support them. And in time, as God waters it and rains upon it with His face, with His holy sunshine, He brings forth life. Life is then generated, and then eventually we will actually have a harvest. We'll hear of souls being saved. We'll hear of babies being saved. We'll hear of marriage relationships being reconciled. And the most hardened atheist melted at the foot of the cross. So, beloved, let us realize that our stewardship is more than just a jingle jangle that may be in our pockets. It's more than that. Your talents, your abilities, your skills, your home can be used as a place of refuge for the saints of God. Your ability to minister to a child, whether it be a Sunday school class or you moms and dads, if there's a child still under your roof, you have the God-given opportunity and the opportunity to minister to that child, to love that child, to bathe that child in prayer, and to give that child the gospel. And then we as a congregation can bathe that individual in prayer and with love. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6, Paul says unto the Corinthian church, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a hilarious giver. The word cheerful there comes from the Greek word that we get our English word hilarious. He loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Notice, God is not a stingy God. God is not a miser. God delights and desires to bless his people, my dear friends. And if you and I would simply learn to be liberal and generous, not just with the pocketbook, but with your time, your talents, your skills, your abilities, and all the treasures that God may heap upon you, the promise is God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Beloved, look at verses 8. That doesn't describe some stale Christianity. That is not describing a cheap grace. It is describing a God who was able to give and to do beyond what you and I can ever think about. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplieth your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice in verses 10, God wants to bless. God wants to richly bless you, beloved, in ways and means you can never even put on paper. And it's more than just the tangible, more than just the physical. God wants to bless you with spiritual things, beloved, to enrich you and to cause you to run your race for King Jesus and to run well and to finish well and to be crowned someday by him. And then you in turn will take that crown off of that head and cast it at his beloved feet, because you know it was all because of your superabounding grace. I am here today to look into the face of the one who died and bled for me, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Where is there a cheap God? Where is there a measly God? Where is there a small God being shown on these pages of Holy Writ, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God? For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Notice, as we give, and as we give forth our stewardship, whether it be time, talent, treasure, whatever, if you're here tonight and you can pray in that prayer closet, and you can storm the very gates of heaven, and you have the ear of God, so to speak, and you can come boldly before the throne of grace and pour your heart before God upon an altar of sacrifice and to supplicate and to intercede and to pray for all men. Oh, my dear friends, it abounds to others rendering thanksgiving as we approach our national holiday here next week. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed, subjection. Oh, that's a nasty word in the 21st century postmodern mindset. So much for carnal Christian. Look at that. Your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Notice, liberal distribution. Oh, beloved, a church should never be chintzy. A church should never be like a miser, tight as a drum, whether it be time, talent, treasures, whatever. Beloved, whatever you have right now, go home, look at the four walls and all the different rooms, look at all the toys and treasures nailed and sitting on the floor. God gave it all to you. And he expects you, my dear brothers and sisters, to use it for his glory and for the good of others. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And when you read most conservative commentators who respect the scriptures, this unspeakable gift is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who was given for us by the Heavenly Giver. Now, with that introduction by reading, last time we considered this particular chapter, we looked at verses 6 and 7, did we not? Paul's beautiful principle with respects to blessing others with our bounties. Notice in verse 6, he talks about sowing sparingly and then reaping sparingly. So sowing represents planting. Reaping represents the harvest. And again, look at my board. You plant the seed into the ground of men's hearts, into the ground of Kenya, into the ground of Quebec, into the soil of Siberia, into the soil of Mount Zion Publishers, in the soil of CPO, in the soil of the Trinitarian Bible Society, into the soul, beloved, of men and women who are ministering. You plant that in the soul of a missionary who's in the gap where I can't go and you can't go. And that individual is in a unique geographical context that you and I can never experience nor even appreciate at times. Government agency is coming upon you because you're not a member of the established church. Al-Qaeda and terrorists there in Africa causing commotion, causing a famine, causing men and women and children to die with bloated bellies when their storehouses full of food from other nations who generously give from their coffers, and yet their population is dying of malnutrition because of men's greed and because of men's adverseness towards his fellow man. We sow the seed into the soil of men's hearts, children's hearts in Sunday school, in the hearts of the mom and the dad that is lost, in the soul, in the heart of that child who's lost, in the heart of that neighbor, in the heart of your enemy. You sow the grace and kindness of God into the souls of men, and God will rain down upon it. He'll smile upon it by his grace. And if he brings forth fruit, beloved, praise God to his name, and praise God for faithful people. It says that every man, notice, must purpose in his own heart how he is going to plant and how he is eventually, how he's going to sow and plant, and then eventually, he will have a harvest. The scripture says, so let him give. Once your mind is made up, give. And again, beloved, do not limit this to me in the context of your pocketbook. I'm talking of giving from the bounty that God has given to you. Once again, Pastor Dan gave us that sheet where he challenges us to show that love within the family, within the church itself, and then to take those individual blessings and then to do things one for another in our own respective homes, and to do this, beloved, because we love to do, because God has given to us so much. Notice, give cheerfully and not grudgingly, verses 6 and 7 here. Cheerfully, it is the Greek word that, again, we get our English word, hilarious. Listen to this, that Greek word, listen. It signifies a readiness of mind that's prompted to do anything or to do what is needed. Did you hear that? That Greek word translated cheerful. It means to have a readiness of mind that is prompted. It's prompted. There's this encouragement within the soul. There's this initiative within you and I to do anything for the good of others and for the glory of God. Beloved, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to this. If God loves a cheerful giver, therefore the opposite must also be true. God must resist the stingy giver. He resists the one who hangs on to his talents, hangs on to his abilities, hangs on to his skills, as if he manufactured them. I honestly believe that each and every one of you has God-given abilities and talents. God equips his people. We learned this past weekend that a church is likened to a body. Jesus Christ is the head. And you and I are members in particular. You may be a foot, you may be an eye, you may be the appendix. You may be the baby toe. But I need that baby toe to walk and to balance. So if you're here tonight, beloved, and you have gifts and talents, you have the ability to bless others, You are able to come alongside that hurting, grieving saint, and you know how to give encouragement. You know how to empathize with someone. You know how to walk in their shoes because you've been there. You know what it is to hurt. You know what it is to grieve. You know what it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. And you come alongside that brother or that sister, and they're grieving, and they're suffering for righteousness, and you come alongside with that Christian compassion and empathy, with the very love of God, and you're able to stoop down and minister to them. Maybe you are such a saint with the ability to bring comfort and cheer and encouragement to one of your brothers and sisters here tonight. You may have that skill. You may have that gift. Then use it. Use it. If you're here tonight and God has given you the ability to give from your purse and to give generously, do so. Do so. If you're here tonight and God's given you the ability to clearly communicate the gospel, do so. And again, if God has given you the ability to get into that prayer closet and you have the ear of God, and you pour yourself out like a drink offering, like David did when one of his soldiers went through all the bows and all the arrows and got that glass of water and brought it back to David. And when David saw the devotion of this warrior, David couldn't even drink, but he poured it as an offering to his God. If you're here tonight, beloved, and you love children, you love to teach, you love to pour your soul into their hearts, you love to get down into their eye level and simply tell them about the love of God, you do so. You do so. If you're here and you have the gift of hospitality, you know how it is to put on a little spread and to give comfort and aid to someone who may be hungry, do so. If you're here and you can go down to CPO and fold towels, be a volunteer. Go down to the mission. Serve a lunch meal. Don't be afraid. Roll plastic silverware. Roll it up and stick it in a plastic bag, knowing that a homeless person who has less than you is going to be able to eat his or her meal with the plasticware that you rolled and wrapped. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Superabounding grace. Not a cheap grace. Oh, what an expensive grace. Oh, my dear friends, before the foundation of the world was even conceived into the mind of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit held a divine triune council within the Godhead. And before Orion was placed into the skies, before Saturn was given its multiple rings, and before the gas giant Jupiter was studded with moons galore, God the Father, my dear friend, had a twinkle in his eye for you. And he gave you to his blessed Son. And that blessed Son was willing to leave the golden slippers of glory and condescend to this sin-sick world and walk amongst us, bump shoulders with us, touch the harlot, touch the leper, touch that dead body, touch those blinded eyes, touch those deafened ears. He was able to speak to the winds and the waves and they obeyed. He was able to tell those demons, come out, and they had to scram. That is grace, superabounding grace. Oh, beloved, not cheap grace. Grace, eternal, eternal, superabounding, divine grace. That God the Son would condescend and put on slippers of flesh. And those feet of flesh, and the hands of flesh, and the head of flesh, wounded and bruised. Oh, beloved, not cheap grace, but superabounding grace. And if you're here tonight and you have a loved one, you have a mom, you have a dad, you have a son, you have a daughter, you have an enemy snarling at you like a rabid canine, pray. Pray. And pray. Pray for the grace of God to be given to them that their eyes may be open. Read it. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It's this same grace, this same God-given grace that makes us so much a cheerful giver. It is the same grace that will work in you and cause you to bring forth fruit. Can you see that? The same grace given to you at the cross, the same grace that condescended and was born in a manger, the same grace that walked unpaved roads, the same grace who spoke on the mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of God. The meek shall inherit the earth, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the King says, rejoice, because you suffer for me. I suffered for you, now you suffer for me. Oh, beloved, what a God. Hold your place here. Turn to Philippians 2 once again, church. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at this grace. Look at the grace. Philippians chapter 2. Look at those familiar verses once again. Allow me to read in your hearing, my dear friend, verse 12. The sowing and the reaping of the grace of God in each and every life that is here. And if you are a child here tonight, I beg you. I beg your undivided attention, little one. Oh, my dear friend, there's a God in heaven. He's real. Oh, beloved, dear child, the cross was real. The 3 days and the three nights that Jesus slept in the tomb was real. And when he rose from the grave, my dear little friend, that was real. And now he sits in yonder heaven with the keys of life and death and the keys of his kingdom. Little child, little one, I beg you, I implore you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Fall at his feet by faith and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner. Save me for your name's sake. Look at it. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Oops. Doesn't go too well in the modern day church today, does it? You just make that cheap profession. You just walk down an aisle, raise a hand, mumble a prayer, do this, do that, do a little splash and dash ceremony. Notice, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, Paul writes, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, there's many in the professing church today, they don't like to be told to fear God. Amen? Oh, they don't want to be told that. They want a loving, sweet, gumdrop Jesus. They like to have Jesus still in the manger, sweet, innocent, cuddly Jesus. And at the end of Christmas, you put him upstairs in the attic, and then you forget him for the next 11 months, true? And then you haul him back out, put him on the floor, look at him, he's cute, he's cuddly, he's innocent. He can't do too much to me, he's a little infant, true? Ah, no, what fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see the word both? It comes from a word that means at the same time. So with that in mind, read it. It is God which worketh in you at the same time, not only to make you willing, but to take that willing and to translate it into action. And then look at verse 14 in light of our passage in Corinthians. Paul says, oh, by the way, I want you to do all things without grumbling and disputing. God wants a cheerful giver. And yes, beloved, I realize gas is still high. The loaf of bread ain't 25 cents like it used to be. And chicken doesn't sell for 19 cents a pound. That was the going price when I was in E1, not back in 1971, working in the storeroom. And I was responsible to do record keeping. Chicken was 19 cents a pound. I can remember ground beef, 13 cents a pound for Uncle Sugar. Surplus butter, 4 cents a pound. A 40-pound block of cheese, 3 cents a pound. $1.20 for a 40-pound block of cheddar cheese. Those days are gone, and I doubt whether they'll ever return again. And I know that maybe some here tonight, your budget's a wee bit tight. I understand that. I can appreciate that. But, beloved, whatever you give, listen to me, whatever you give, don't grumble. Can I put it in its proper perspective? Can I have your undivided ear tonight as your elder?
What did God give up for you? His son. The one who spoke and put Orion in space. Who decorated Saturn with the rings and gave the mighty gas giant the myriad of moons that spin around her. And your very beating heart tonight, by his divine permission. So when we give, Lord, this ain't even a thimble of what you gave. You gave your beloved for me, the rebel. You gave the best for the worst. You gave up the pure for the impure. You gave up beauty for the ugly of heart. So let's give cheerfully. Let's give with praise. Let's give with reverence, fear, and trembling. Lord, whether it be my time, my talent, my table, my bread, even my stuffed animal, I give it for you because of what you have given to me. Look at Hebrews 13 on this point tonight. And I appreciate your patience. It's been a long day for you and for me. Look at Hebrews 13, my friends. Look at verses 20. This grace, all of this grace that is able to do so much for us. Paul writes, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, oh, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you mature, make you a fruit bearer." Notice, in every good work to do his will. Once again, my beloved church, there's no room for this concept or the mindset. You can make a profession, walk an aisle, mumble a prayer, raise a hand, and then you walk away with no transformation and no real divine positive impact to your life. Beloved, have you been convinced yet? Not by these lips, but by these words. Notice, make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. And the writer must say, amen. Oh, beloved, Paul is talking about this grace given to us. He is trying to encourage and prod these Corinthian believers who 12 months earlier made a commitment, they made a promise, they made a pledge, whatever word you want to use. They told the Apostle Paul, we'll give to our brothers there in Judea who are suffering by this famine. We'll give. And 12 months later, Paul is saying, what gives? What gives? Paul was telling them, I've been boasting of you. Matter of fact, other believers in other churches in Macedonia to the north and Achaia to the south, they've been encouraged and provoked to give like you. So get on with it. Make it happen, that my boasting and bragging of you may not be in vain. One final verse, Ephesians 3. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Beloved, tonight I have so much peace and calm within my soul, ministering to you God's word to God's people. You are a wonderful group of saints to be with. You are a faithful group of people. You are a steadfast group of individuals. You are a serious, sober-minded people. All that I desire you as your elder, as was given to us this past weekend from Pastor Dan, is to see you grow, to see you mature, to see you run that race, and to see you be a cheerful giver who fears the Lord and trembles at His word and is willing to please your Heavenly Father as He points the way. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 16, my friends. That He would grant you. This is this prayer, that God would grant you. Grant, that's grace, grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, notice, in the inner man. Oh, beloved, this piece of flesh here is getting older. I'm going to be 60 next month, and look at all my wrinkles. They're here, gone. It's easier to go down, but it's kind of hard to get bent back up. Getting old. But, beloved, I want your inner man. I want that inner man, young person, your inner man, older person, middle-aged person, young person, the inner man. I want it to be strong, fortified. The body may be dying, but beloved, that new man that is within you ought to be spiritually pumped up to do the will of God with delight and with pleasure. Read on. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded. It's almost a picture of a what? A tree, a plant. Rooted and grounded. Notice, in love. That's what we heard a few days ago. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, this is not a stingy prayer. This is not a cheap grace prayer. This is not a prayer given to a God up in heaven whose purse strings has holes, or moth, or rust. Beloved, we serve a God who made it all. We serve a God who owns it all. We serve a God who maintains and preserves it all, to include you. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice the power that made the world resides in you. The power that brought Jesus into this world through the power of the Spirit to conceive Himself in a womb of a virgin. That's the same power. The same power that was used to raise the dead by His spoken word. The same power that took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed a multitude. Beloved, the same power that saved you, the same power that's going to resurrect you from your grave, the same power that's going to burn all of Adam out of you and glorify you. Listen to me, that same power resides in you now, not then, now. And Paul wants this church, and he wants you, as he speaks from his grave, from the words that he wrote by divine inspiration, he wants you to be full with the fullness of God. He wants you to be full of the knowledge and power and the grace of God Almighty, that you would take your time, your treasures, your toys, your talents, your ability, your very life, your very breath, your very table for His service, for His glory, and for the good of others. Are you up to the challenge? Do you see Paul here offering any excuses like, I don't have time? You don't find that here. Well, listen to this. Jesus made time to come here. He made time enough to wait till he was around 30 years old to start his public ministry. He made the time to go about Judea preaching his Father's will. He took the time to go to Lazarus' tomb and call him forth. He took the time for blind Bartimaeus when everybody told him to shut up. Jesus took time with Nicodemus. Jesus took time with the woman at the well. Jesus took time out to look at 10 lepers and say, "Be thou clean." Jesus even took time out for the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus took an additional 40 more days to instruct his 11. And guess what? For your good sake, He takes the time to hear your prayers. He takes the time to watch over you. He takes His time to bless you. And I'm going to tell Jesus, ain't got time? You think that's going to wash on the day of judgment? Again, beloved, we believe in a grace which actually transforms the sinner into a saint. Listen to this. We believe in a grace which actually transforms the sinner into a saint who will work out his or her salvation unto every good work, maturing and growing and being built up in their most holy faith. That's the gospel that we believe in. If God is able to put the stars in space, if he's able to put the sun and the moon on the fourth day, if he's able to take a chunk of dirt and breathe and make Adam, he can make all things abound for you, my friend. All things. And if you're here tonight, and you go in that prayer closet, and you pray for that daughter, and you pray for that son, and you pray for that mom, and you pray for that dad, and you pray for your nation, and you pray for one another, oh my dear friend, God hears. If you and I can take the time, oh beloved, what can God do through your hands and my hands if we but just give him ourselves? Lord, here am I, unworthy. I was once undone. I was once helpless and hopeless, but the grace of you touch my soul. These hands are your hands. These feet, your feet. These eyes, these ears, this mouth, this heart are yours. Now, dear Lord, you point what direction, and I will follow. Your Father pointed to earth, and you came. Then your Father pointed to a rugged cross, and you went. And on the third day, after 3 days and three nights, my Heavenly Father pointed to that stone, and it moved to show the world it was empty. And now he sits in heaven. And where you sit, he sits. Oh, what a Savior. Where do you stand tonight? Are you a hilarious giver of all that God has given you? Or is there a part of your heart tonight that you and I have placed a sign saying, God, you can't touch this. It's all mine. I hope not. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you would be gracious to us tonight, and that our eyes and our hearts, our minds may be open to the fact of who and what you really are. And Father, forgive us tonight if we put you in a box, if we take you from your lofty, glorified position and we make you into an image of a man. Oh Lord, forgive us. But may we be sitting and standing here tonight gazing upon a God who is infinite, almighty, awesome, terrible, King of kings, Lord of lords, the giver of life and the taker of life. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every individual who is here tonight. And the prayers and the cries and the intercessions and the pleadings and the thanksgivings that we offered to you about an hour ago, Father, we pray that they would come back into your remembrance on our behalf. And that, Father, that you would do things beyond our wildest imagination, things for your glory and for our good and the good of others. Father, as we close out this year and we face a new year, if that be your will, if this candlestick has been chosen to remain another year, Lord, make us faithful to those men and women whom we support, those agencies, those missionaries, those organizations that are in the trench, doing and going where we can't do or go. Father, help us to be found faithful to them. It may even hurt us a bit, even to give. But Father, may we be found faithful, knowing something good will come out of it in the end. Father, I pray your grace upon each and every family as we go home. I do pray, Father, for the three children who come here. Oh, Lord, I pray. Oh, Lord, may they never taste what many of us in this room have tasted from this world. Father, I pray you would open their hearts and eyes. Bring them, Father, to the foot of the cross in a manner of speaking. Open their blindness. Open their ears. And Father, we pray for those who are struggling on their jobs, what may be management, long hours. Father, I pray that you would just simply do your grace in resolving and reconciling whatever the issue may be for their good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.